You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. John chapter 17. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart in your presence on your day, in your day, in this day that belongs to you. So deal with us according to your grace, your kindness, to honor yourself. Spirit of God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we reach the closing of his time in the upper room before he goes out to the cross. And his prayer which is very public, made very public, his exposure. He exposed his direct relationship to God so that the believers, the disciples in the upper room could hear, could participate in the sense of being there, and they could have that. It was for their encouragement and their understanding. To what? To be able to enjoy the Lord's relationship to God. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was able to go and communicate to their heart the unique privilege that they were standing and being in the presence of God, as it were, a unique relationship. And we shared together that that relationship was the desire of his heart, the Lord's perfect humanity related to God the Father in a most perfect way should be understood, because that is the relationship he wanted them to have with him. Now, oh, just to refresh your mind, John chapter 14. What had he said earlier in the upper room? And John chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Therefore Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied. We see you, but we don't see the Father. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth with me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake. At least look at the evidence. At least pay attention to that, this unique relationship he has to God, which is what he wants them to have that relationship. Therefore, if I can, to pick that up in thought a little bit, that relationship to know him, verse 20, chapter 17, verse 2. Well, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he, eternal life, so that's what they're looking for. They're looking to keep the relationship to him is going to be ended, going to the cross as far as they're concerned. and he's trying to restore and refresh them that that is not the case. That's not going to be the case. But they don't understand that. So, he tells them, this is what eternal life is. God has made it possible to have eternal life. Well, they want to have, they want to believe, they believe they have a relationship to God forever. And they have not the full assurance and understanding they're going to have at Pentecost. Chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is life eternal. This is present tense. Right now, life, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Chapter 17, verse 3. Eternal life is right now. This is eternal life, that they might know, that they might know. This is eternal life, that they might know. Present tense. That they might know. They might know. God is knowing already what they need to know. Eternal life is knowing, for the believer to be knowing God, and God to be knowing him. You can say that in your, quickly at least, illustration, you may know people, big people. You could say, I know the president, I could know the senator, or I could know somebody. The question on the other side of the coin for this word know, does the person know you? It's a knowing on both sides. The person is knowing the person that is known. The person that is known is knowing this person. It's a relationship, knowing. We can know all kinds of things, and the other person doesn't know us at all. Do you know this person? They say, no, I never know him. I never met him. I don't know him. I don't know him at all. Now, and our Lord's going to say that, you know, in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, 7. They're going to say, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do all these things in your name? And you're going to say, what? I never knew you. That's sobering. I never knew you. But we did all this. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's sobering. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if I can, knowing it's a unique relationship. Eternal life is to know a person. It isn't a thing. It isn't a substance. It isn't so much you have of something. No, you have a breathing, and you have physical life because of your breathing. Your believing makes spiritual life. But breathing, you have to keep breathing. Believing is a relationship to God, cement, in cement. You're resting down in the pew is holding you. The pew isn't changing. You could think what you want, you could worry as much as you want about the pew, or anything you want to worry about. But the pew doesn't change. It doesn't change. It's fixed. You're believing it, you're resting on it. It stays the same. God's the same. Eternal life is to know God, to know the person of God. And that's the big problem for our world system with all of its 7+ billion people. Wow. Do we know God? Not the Bible. When you go to heaven, if when you go into, once you die, you aren't going to have a Bible. You're going to have reality. You're going to be able to have. The Bible tells us about God, as we said, it's all of Genesis to Revelation is all about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die, you don't have that. You don't have a Bible in heaven. You have God in heaven. That's what you do. Well, it's a relationship to God. Now, having said that little bit, let's exercise it on a negative side in the light of the world system and then go the other side. Now, go with me, please. You'll pick up the thought again, and we have done it consistently here at Romans and chapter 1. And look at it again to lock on to what it says. Romans and chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 18. I'll read verse 17 just to show you the contrast. For therein is the righteousness, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, righteous, shall live by faith. Now, in contrast to that, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, the word to have and to hold in your hand, hold something in your hand, and hold, having it, holding it. Men who hold the truth in an unrighteous way. It isn't that they don't know the truth, reality. They do. How truth, the word truth slash reality. The real things. And reality is real. That's what it is. Truth. It's real. The light's real. The pew's real. Real. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God, they don't hold the truth, they don't hold the reality. Because that which may be known of God, remember a little word know, known of God, is manifest, made clear, public, plain, where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. So the reason they're going to know God, is because he shows it unto them. That which may be known about God, God makes himself known. God is the creator, the savior, and God's the one that brought them into the world. He created them. And God hath showed it unto them. So no human being, mother, father didn't do it. The society didn't do it. God did it, all by his lonesome. Verse 24, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead deity, so that they are without excuse. God makes it known. So there's nothing anywhere, we'll do that in a second, nothing anywhere that doesn't show God in the most wonderful way. But all the evidence in the world around us and in us, they are not paying attention to that. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, not when they would come to know, it's because they did know. So it isn't a question they didn't know. It's they did know. And therefore, when they knew God, what didn't they do? They didn't glorify him. They glorified him not as God. They wouldn't get God be God. His wonderful, glorious person, they wouldn't let God be God. Neither were thankful that they could even know it, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, sliding down, they changed the truth of God. I might as well read it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory, there's your word again, glorified, verse 21, glory in verse 23. That's what I want you to pay attention to, that word, truth and glory. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beast, creeping things, idols, images. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. In other words, they followed their own pursuits into religion and idolatry, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, they lost the wonderment of being a person created in the image and likeness of God. They weren't going to enjoy that. They were going to go and say we're the result of something or someone. Verse 25. Who changed the truth, like in verse 18, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the truth of God, the glory of God, the person of God, they totally are indifferent to. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to know. God gave them, and they already did know. They knew they were to be thankful. They were should be overwhelmed that God was God and created them, but not going to do it. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, unapproving, unfit, unworthy their mind. They would not approve. They would not give stand, and everything was not going to be like it should be. It was unfit. It wouldn't pass the test. They couldn't put, they put it on the scale and they got the wrong answer. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. So they didn't want to know God. That's the whole point. Hang on to that. Eternal life is to know God. But they don't want to know God. It's a person. They don't want to know the person. They'll be religious and use the name God in 1,000 different ways sometime. But that isn't knowing the person. God said, I never knew you. Therefore, sliding over to verse 32. Who knowing, there's your little word, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They encourage to do it, and they encourage everyone else to think the way they do, to feel the way they do. That's the world system we live in. And that's what we're up against, because the world system doesn't want to know God. They won't want to know. And they don't want to talk about God and his judgment and his righteousness and our accountability. They don't want to know that. So having said that, they just don't want to know. Wow. And so the glory is missing. And therefore, as you're reading, God is going to give it to you so you in writing so you don't have to guess. Chapter 3 and in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short. What did we come short of? How did the arrow miss the mark? What is missing? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They missed God. What is eternal life? It's to know God. It's to know his glory. God is glorious. Hang on to that. And they don't want to know that. All of creation, chapter 1 of Romans, all of creation says God is awesome. But they don't want to pay attention in any way, shape, or form to see it or understand it. Therefore, one other place in Romans, or if you would, to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, as we finish the account of Israel and how is God handling Israel in this day of grace, we come to verse 36. For of him and through him and to him, he's the source. Everything that's going to happen is because of him. And everything that comes to an end is to him. So he starts, makes it work, and finishes it. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All of it is for his glory. All of thee. They don't believe. They don't want to believe. It's God's going to be glorified. God's an awesome God. He created them. They don't want to know it. They don't want to understand it in any way, shape, or form. So, back over to John chapter 17. So you need to get that part. Eternal life is to know God. The world doesn't want to know God. It doesn't want to know a Bible verse. It doesn't want to know the God who said the Bible verse. There's a difference. I want to understand the Bible. I can go to Bible school or seminary. I want to understand the Bible. I don't want to know God. Possible. You say it is? No. Jew. What's a Jew? A Jewish rabbi. They study the Old Testament. Are they good at it? Some of them, huh? They're very good at it. But they don't know God. Churches. Can I be religious? Sure, but I don't know God. Now, having said that, chapter 17, they don't, God is a person, they need to know him. And he's the glorious person. So therefore, in the prayer that the disciples are listening to, the communication between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus and the Father. Therefore, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, that's the crucifixion, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The hour is come. Glorify, there's your little word, glorify thy Son. Now God, in his perfect humanity on planet Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's perfect man telling us how to be humans. Humans are made for God to find his home in the heart of the believing heart. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect man, is able to enjoy God in a perfect way. And the man is limited. A man can do nothing of himself. But God created him to be awesome. Birds and animals and bugs, spiders, are made instinctively to be instinctively wonderful. The spider will never, little baby spider jumps out there and builds a nest, a web, that very intricate web. He never went to school for the web. He wasn't able to have enough stuff in him to make a web yet. But he knows how to make a web exactly like that. Exactly like that. Wow. The swallows from down Florida, California, that every year they go to Argentina or whatever and fly back, always in the same day. I think they've only missed once in 200 years or something. To Argentina. I have to tell you. But we aren't created like that. We're created without that instinct, as it were. God, the giver of instincts, is in the heart of the believer. God, the source of the instincts, is in the heart of the believer. God, not the instinct to be, God to be anything and everything that God desires. Therefore, the Lord Jesus said, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Purpose, God has to do it, that the Son, perfect humanity, may glorify you. I can't go to the cross unless it's in your will, in your word, for your glory and honor. It has to be to honor your wonderful person. That's why he's going to the cross, to pay for the sin of the world. Now, having said that, sliding down to verse 4. I have glorified thee, 33 years, but I have glorified thee publicly for 3 1/3 years. I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's what we just read in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've been doing it. You've been with me all this time. Haven't you understood? I'm always looking to God, the Father, in my perfect humanity. I'm always able for anything and everything. I'm perfectly trusting God. And just so you get that a little clearer, hold your finger right here, over to John chapter 5. You'll remember it, but just in case you don't. John chapter 5. Picking up, please, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. 19. How did the God-man, Christ Jesus, act? Answer. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. But what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. My job as perfect man is to represent God and give God visible, glorious expression. Sliding over to verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself in my humanity, my witness is not true. I'm supposed to be witnessing to my Creator and Savior. It isn't witnessing about my flesh and blood, born in Bethlehem of Judea. It's about honoring God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, understood his assignment in a most wonderful way to express that assignment. Now, having said that, so then we're going to ask ourselves, if we can, what is it? Now, we read in Romans 1, about 19, 18, 19, 20, the people don't want to know God. Humans are born and they end up don't want to know God. They want to get the system, but not God. And they're not thankful, and they don't glorify him. They should get excited in anything about God, but they don't. So my question then, I would ask, what if I was one of those disciples in the upper room? I would ask myself, what is this glory? What is this glory? What glory is it about him? I see him. They didn't recognize yet that he is God. They had to have Pentecost happen, Acts 2, before that could happen. But we're looking at the Lord Jesus, but we don't see the Father. The Father is to be glorified by the Son. What is glory? What is it to be glorified? Over to Genesis and chapter 13. Genesis in chapter 13, picking up, if I may, there's a word used, lots, noun, adjective, all over the place. But this, back to the root. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and lo with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Do you see the word very rich? That is the word glory. It's a big word, lots of parts to it. Glory comes from this being rich. And remember we said the words be wealthy. Think of the word wealthy. Worthy. 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 Is worthy. Wealthy. Weighty. Weighed. Like an elephant. Weighs. Weighs. Worthy. Weighty. Well, something that weighs a lot. You can't miss it. Something that's a pile of gold as high as the ceiling. You can't miss it. It shows up. Wow. Wealthy, worthy, weighty, weighty. Those are three. Wait, that's the word glory. Glory. Now, Abraham, remember he had no military, just had his servants. And he had wealth. So he had, when you looked out in Abraham, you looked out everywhere, his cattle, his wealth, his gold, his silver, whatever he had. But no one robbed him. No one robbed him. It was his glory. In other words, the impression that is wealthy, worthy, weighty, that impression that is made as you look at something or someone and you're caught up with, overwhelmed with, what? The abundance, the wealth, the weight, the worthiness. It's awesome. It gets your attention. The sun's brightness is glorious. And when you look at the sun, try to. It is so bright at the height of the noonday sun. Wow. You can't miss it. It's glorious. Aha! That which gets your attention. Now, Having said that and keeping that in mind, so this glory, God glory, in his awesome way. So when we look at the word glory, we think of the impression that is made upon whatever is glorious. The visible and brightness, splendor, the glory, the sum and substance of God's intrinsic, I should say. That which emanates out of God. Where does the glory come from intrinsically? Out of him. It's eternal. God, just think of you having an endless supply, like God said, out of him cometh living water everywhere. Out of him will come water that is endless. Everything in God comes out. It's endless. It emanates. It comes gloriously. God is glorious, and out of him comes out. It isn't somewhere he gets it and brings it in. Everything is coming out of God in his awesomeness. Wow. So all that he's doing is wonderful. And so we can recognize the glory of God. And the glory of God is the result of God's existence. He's glorious. So whether we see it, hear it, if there's any evidence, it doesn't matter. God is wonderfully glorious, regardless of his anything. He's just glorious. He's just God. He's the artist, as we illustrate, the artist that has everything in himself and out of himself to produce whatever artwork that he wants to do. So it is the result, the existence of his wonderful, wonderful person, his wonderful perfection. And God is going to show himself in a most awesome and wonderful way. And that's what it's going to do, God. So God's glory is to be looked at, and here's what we can see. Here's the limits, looking up into the sky, and we see that. But beyond what we can see, to transcend, like in music with, I forgot, it used to be, we used to talk about it. Music is music. But then there's the being able to transcend. Here's the piece, here's the music, here's the lyrics, etc. And to sense it and to be carried by the music into that which is beyond the music. But it's there. It's there. But the words don't look like it. The words are wonderful. God so loved the world. That's awesome. But it transcends. It goes way beyond. So God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace, it transcends. He's infinite. And what's transcendence? It's infiniteness. Infinite. There's no end. There's no end to it. His glory, his person. Here's what we can look at, and there's the rest beyond. God, intrinsic. God's awesome, and it transcends. So God is a wonderful, awesome person. Over to Psalm 19 for a moment. A psalm that you know, but easy to use. And you will note Psalm 19, David, help us. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Abraham was rich, see all his possessions in gold and silver. The heavens around us declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the whole boundary around all, as we look up, it looks like we have a halo over the blue sky. It leaves us under the umbrella of the universe of the stars. Day unto day uttering speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, the skies are awesome. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Because there's no way that we on earth, there's no way to find. You got to look up. As long as you got eyesight, You can look up. And as always, no matter where you go, no matter where we go, hang on, you're going to see. You're going to see. All the heavens are telling you God is an awesome creator. Line has gone out through line upon the earth, their words to the end of the world. The world, the heavens are saying something quietly but loudly. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. He has the sun out there, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run in a race. It's just very obvious. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, here's the sun, and everyone on planet Earth knows the sun's there from the heat. Otherwise, we'd be freezing to death, even up in the North Pole. There's the sun. Now, having said that, all of that is creation. Then we go in chapter 19, verse 7, God gives us his word, his wonderful, wonderful word. God evidences by creation, Romans 1, 18, 19, 20, by creation, and by his word, he gives it. God is one glorious, awesome person. God, you can't, there's no way, every expression of God is glorious. And to do that would help that you know or may not know so much. There is the new telescope that went up into space. And the telescope is sitting out there, will sit out there, 1 million miles from Earth up there. 1 million miles, approximately 900,000, 1 million miles from Earth. It's going to sit and circle around the sun. That's going to call the web. That's the short name for it. The web. And that, it's a telescope. There's Hubble, and then there's this telescope. Hubble's a little thing, and this telescope, something else. Now, I was going to bring out a telescope, the old kind. One of my grandfathers on the other side of the coin had it to look out. Remember the long old, you'd see the captain on the ship, and he'd pull out his long thing. This is long. I don't know what he ever saw out of it, but anyway. And he looked like that, and he looked like that, and you'd see that it has a lens. And I was going to do that so you could see how big a lens is. Okay. Now, the lens on this telescope is 21 and a half feet, the lens. And thus, a gold-coated mirror, 21 and a half feet, to collect. Here's the little Hubble, here's the Hubble compared to it. And here's the web, 21 and a half feet. That's going to spread out 1 million miles away. Going to look at the universe and see it. Now, what are you going to see? Well, what do we know? I'm going somewhere with it. And in the process, here we are, spinning Psalm 19, spinning around. And we're spinning around and spinning every 24 hours. And we spin around at 1,040 miles an hour per hour, which that's pretty fast. You get arrested on the highway. And here you are going. And so that's the sun. And the sun. And the earth is going around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. So here's the sun, and here we are, fall, and we're up here for winter on this side. Over here, spring, summer. Over here for fall, for winter, over here, at 66,000 miles an hour. The entire solar system moves through our Milky Way at 490,000 miles an hour. Are you with me? You have to stay up, it goes fast. 490,000 miles an hour. And the galaxy, the Milky Way in space, is moving over 1 million miles an hour. Are you conscious of it, sitting there? Oh, no. So what's this web telescope going to do? It's going to go, the write-up and all that, we're going to see the end of the space. They already say there's 2 trillion galaxies. Trillion, not B, T. And they're going to go, look, wow. So in the process, dear friend, God created the universe. I said all of that. Everything's, if you didn't catch all those, so many things. In the middle of this room, it's full of life. Not only human sound and all these things and infrared waves and every kind of waves, but full of life. Here's this universe that God created, a finite expression of the infiniteness of God. And they're going to go out there and see it. Ezekiel chapter 1, everything is moving. The world, the whole universe in the middle of God is exciting. The germs, the viruses, the bugs, the bacteria, the dust, all of it. There's nothing anywhere that isn't wow, but we don't know it because we're able to lay our head down on a pillow and think everything's still when that isn't the case. It isn't the case at all. Wow, wow. The glory of God. What is glory? God did this universe with all of that. I'm still stuck on 490,000 miles an hour, let alone a million. I'm still stuck on that. Wow, wow. So hold on to the railing when you go out so you don't get taken away. Now, that's glorious. That's a small expression of God's infinite person. Is the universe big? Infinite. God said, I did it. I threw it out there so you could spend the rest of your humanness seeking to understand. How glorious is God? Just like that. And then God, you're going to go the other direction. That's right. And we're going to go down to the microscopic bacteria and stuff. Little things you can't even see. Full of life. Full of life. Multiplying. Full of life. Now God, who created this universe, which is but a dot in the middle of God. Time. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22. In the middle of God. Wow. And then we have these, God, how are you going to pay attention to us? Think of a little bacteria. And God knows about that. And what we did in Sunday school. What we did in Sunday school in Hebrews. God joints the marrows of the bone, the yellow and red mucus, etc. Wow, making our blood. God knows every cell in your body. And there's 7 zillion of them. God's glorious. What do you mean? The wealth, the worth, the weight. How awesome is his creation? And I share it, and you guys know it better than I do. I don't know in my short journey through time, in my study, in all of that I've done. I know nothing. I've never seen, understood, or read anything that only everything I've ever seen, read, and studied amplifies the magnificence from the little flower down there and its magnificence in design. The certain bug to go a certain place, a certain butterfly will only go to a certain flower. Wow, a certain bee will only go to a certain place. God, huge, glorious, small, glorious. Wow. The world doesn't want to know him. But everything evidences him. Your body and all 12 systems in it, all working together. I don't know how we do it. I don't know where. We breathe in air, and it goes in the air, the blood, to your lungs, little things, and it goes in the blood, and we go, and it sends it to every little cell in your body. And then you eat your Cheerios and stuff, and it goes through your small intestine, and you assimilate it to feed everything. Air. Would you tell me how that happened? How could that possibly happen? Who could possibly even come up with it? Even though in our technology, we have an awesome thing from electronics and everything. Telephone, a copper wire. Everything traveling through a little copper wire. 18 phone numbers, 1,000 phone numbers. And then we go to a fiber optics, light going through, thousands. Can you imagine that? Pick up the little fiber, pick up the copper wire, look at it, and then stick it under something. To move through, God has every law, everything of science is awesome. Everything about medically, for your body, all of it. It's overwhelming. God said, my creation bears witness, Psalm 19. Is anyone paying attention? There's no way to examine without coming up with God. And they don't want to know God. That's the point to drive home, because eternal life is to know God. It isn't to have a ticket to heaven. It's to know him in an awesome way, a most wonderful way. He's big, big, bigger than big. Wow, his infiniteness. He ain't going to go to finite. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and our time, that's because we went out into space. And it takes time to go out into space. You realize that? So you have to, so we got to stop. But to tie it a little bit, over with me, please, to Ephesians. I'm just trying to get you to get overwhelmed with the obvious. The obvious. That's the horribleness of this. It is so obvious. And this, people of the world, most majority of the world doesn't want to know God. That's what's horrible. So when God judges, I'm not saying, God, you judge them. If anyone knows, they should have known. I'm not, and we don't stand. We're God, we're for your judgment, a righteous judgment. No one complains that's judged, and we that see the judgment don't complain. No, sir. Fairness is beyond question. Therefore, Ephesians 1:18. I'm going to read verse 12 just to introduce 18. That we, believers, should be to the praise of his glory, who first what? Trusted in Christ. So we're trusting God, and to God to saves us. God saves us, and look at all those things. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, God's wonderful concern, prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what else? God called us to, the Lord, God summoned us to be saved by way of Calvary's cross. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Glorious. Now, I want you to look at your hands and whatever you got, part of you. I don't know, this is, all you'll see is dead skin, so don't be discouraged. Okay? The living skin you don't want to see, because it's oozy. But this is dead skin. Now, what's so glorious about your hands? They are remarkable. But point. They're just dead skin. Dead. Our cells are being multiplied by the trillions. Every little bit, every minute they're being changed. New ones. So now, looking, God, here we are looking, and all of these wonderful things. And seeing it, now God, and it's all being changed in a moment. What's glorious about you? I'll read verse 18, the end. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you? If you're saved, I want to know what's glorious. Well, I don't see any glory. You look at me, I look at you. I don't see any glory. I don't see any. I see dust, and that which is going back to dust. What's glorious? God has saved you, and God sees you as the instrument as a vessel fit for the Master's use, to show himself in such a vessel of dust. You don't see it. You just see yourself. God sees you in Christ. And that is glorious. So whatever wonderful thing it is, we can't even get into it. Whatever wonderful thing it is that God's going to do with you to make you like him is glorious. God is glorious. And God in you is glorious. And you need to enjoy being glorious. Do you understand? It isn't you. It's Christ in you that makes you glorious. The glory of his inheritance. So you're a prize, you're a trophy. He paid dearly on Calvary's cross for it to happen. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Our Father in God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making it so we're to know you. And to know you is glorious. That you're a glorious God, an awesome God, nothing too big, nothing too small. God, glorious. And you're not going to give your glory to another because there is no other. You're the only one who can enjoy your glory because only you are God. But we are able, in your image and likeness, in being in Christ Jesus, to be able to exercise the awesomeness, the wonderment that you see us as you see us for your glory and honor. You see us in Christ. You see us transformed to know you, the God of glory, who created the universe, who creates the small bug. God, you are our instinct, as it were. You are the source of our awesome being on planet Earth. Thank you, thank you. Help us. In Christ's name, amen.